Judges chapter 10, verse 6. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. They served the Baals, the Ashtoreths, and the gods of Aram, the gods of Sidon, the gods of Moab, the gods of the Ammonites, and the gods of the Philistines. And because the Israelites forsook the Lord and no longer served him, he became angry with them. He sold them into the hands of the Philistines and the Ammonites, who that year shattered and crushed them. For 18 years they oppressed all the Israelites on the east side of the Jordan in Gilead, the land of the Amorites. The Ammonites also crossed the Jordan to fight against Judah, Benjamin, and the house of Ephraim, and Israel was in great distress. Then the Israelites cried out to the Lord, "We have sinned against you, forsaking our God and serving the Baals." The Lord replied, "When the Egyptians, the Amorites, the Ammonites, the Philistines, the Sidonians, the Amalekites, and the Maonites oppressed you, and you cried to me for help, did I not save you from their hands? But you have forsaken me and served other gods, so I will no longer save you. Go and cry out to the gods you have chosen. Let them save you when you are in trouble." But the Israelites said to the Lord, "We have sinned. Do with us whatever you think best, but please rescue us now." Then they got rid of the foreign gods among them and served the Lord, and he could bear Israel's misery no longer. When the Ammonites were called to arms and camped in Gilead, the Israelites assembled and camped at Mizpah. The leaders of the people of Gilead said to each other, "Whoever will launch the attack against the Ammonites will be the head of all those living in Gilead." Jephthah, the Gileadite, was a mighty warrior. His father was Gilead. His mother was a prostitute. Gilead's wife also bore him sons, and when they were grown up, they drove Jephthah away. "You are not going to get any inheritance in our family," they said, "because you are the son of another woman." So Jephthah fled from his brothers and settled in the land of Tob, where a group of adventurers gathered around him and followed him. Sometime later, when the Ammonites made war on Israel, the elders of Gilead went to get Jephthah from the land of Tob. "Come," they said, "be our commander so we can fight the Ammonites." Jephthah said to them, "Didn't you hate me and drive me from my father's house? Why do you come to me now when you're in trouble?" The elders of Gilead said to him, "Nevertheless, we are turning to you now. Come with us to fight the Ammonites, and you will be our head over all who live in Gilead." Jephthah answered, "Suppose you take me back to fight the Ammonites, and the Lord gives them to me. Will I really be your head?" The elders of Gilead replied, "The Lord is our witness. We will certainly do as you say." So Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and commander over them. And he repeated all his words before the Lord in Mizpah. Amen. And may God bless these words today.
Thank you for the opportunity to share some thoughts with you this morning about that long passage which Fiona read. Thanks very much, Fiona, for leading us through that. The book of Judges may not be one of your favourite reading lists for your holiday, and it may not be a book that you've read more than once. And certainly I hadn't read about Jephthah until I came across those chapters earlier. This is a period in the history of Israel after the coming into the Promised Land, when the tribes settled in their own allocated areas, which you probably can't really see on that map. But we're interested today in the ones on the east side of the Jordan, which is Gilead, Gad, and Ammon, a neighbouring group of people. It's all about 1200 or 1000 BC, if you've got a historical frame of mind. This passage could really all be about the faithfulness of God to his people. Judges really records a recurring cycle of prosperity and success, of disobedience and rebellion, of rejection and repentance, and of God's faithfulness and forgiveness. So in the past, God reminds us, in the passage which we read in chapter 10, of what he had done for his people. He says, when the Egyptians and all those other people oppressed you, and you cried to me for help, did I not save you from their hands? But in the present circumstances, God goes on to say, in this is chapter 10, if you're able to follow, verse 13, but you have forsaken me and served other gods, so I will no longer save you. Go and cry out to the gods who you have chosen. And then we hear of a turn of heart in the people's voice in verse 15 there. The Israelites said to the Lord, we have sinned. Do with us whatever you think best, but please rescue us now. And we read on, they got rid of the foreign gods among them and served the Lord. This is a place of utter despair, of utter desperation, and they realize their utter dependence on God. We might reference, as is often quoted, the situation in the Second World War, when the nation was asked to pray because of difficult situations. Thomas just led us in a prayer, reminding us of the difficult economic and political situation, which I needn't rehearse to you any further today. Perhaps it's a time when we can realize our utter dependence on God and pray. Perhaps in your own personal life, though, there's an illustration of the story of the prodigal son, who, having enjoyed himself and pleased himself for many years, suddenly came to his senses, the Bible tells us, and remembered God, remembered his father, and went back to him. So in this place of despair, desperation, and dependence, there is a chance to repent and turn to God. And what happens? We read on in verse 16, and God could bear Israel's misery no longer. And in that place of desperation, when people cried to him in repentance, God heard, God forgave, and God helped. That could be the take-home message, and I could stop speaking now, but it's too soon, so I'll go a bit longer. There's a take-home message of God's faithfulness to his people, and we can read about that in Judges, people who come to him in repentance and faith. However, the real situation is that in this particular time in the story of Israel, they needed someone to take on the Ammonites. The people needed a leader. In verse 10-18, when the Ammonites were encamped, they said, we need a leader to help us overcome them. And in fact, they're so desperate, they said, whoever will come, we'll have him as the leader, whoever he is, or her, I suppose, in today's society. So there's another thing to think about here, and that is the call of God to his person. And this, if we turn over now to chapter 11, enter Jephthah, God's secret agent, being prepared in obscurity for a task God had given him, or was going to give him, to do. We read a little bit in the beginning of 11 about his parents. We read in verse 3 about his brothers who drove him away, about his rejection verse 3, you are not going to get any inheritance in our family, about his exile. So he fled to the land of Tob, which is actually off the map. You can't find it on the map of Israel. So he fled off the map, and his activities there, a gang of scoundrels, the NIV says, gathered around him and followed him. So he had this rather tricky job of leading a gang of rather outlawed people. Quite an interesting training. And then there was a turn of heart in the Israelites, as we can see there in verse 5 next. Where the elders went out to meet Jephthah in the land of Tob. They sought him out and they said, come back, be our commander so we can fight the Ammonites. And they were keen to bring him back. And later on, verse 11, what happened, Jacob accepted them, so he went with the elders of Gilead in response to their invitation. As a result, God's purposes were achieved, and if you look at those red lines and events there, out of Gad into Ammon, various battles and successes which Jephthah was able to have, God made the one who had been the rejected son into a victorious son. And here, if you like, is a type of Christ. Christ who was born in obscurity, who was rejected by his brothers, who ultimately, in God's purposes and according to God's plan, became the Saviour. It's a type, an illustration of Christ in the life of Jephthah. We read later on, if you want to, back home in chapter 11, verse 32, then Jephthah went over to fight the Ammonites, and the Lord gave them into his hands. And in chapter 12, that he led Israel for 6 years. God's faithfulness for his people was fulfilled by God's provision of his person. This was God's relief plan for Israel on this occasion, and it was achieved. But how did this actually come about? Why did Jephthah take on the role of being the leader? What sort of call did he receive? And this is where you're beginning to think, perhaps these elders have actually got their heads together and they're all speaking on the same message. This could be alarming. We've had minimal interaction between ourselves, I have to say, and the things which are coincidental are wonderful. In the account, we're not told of God's calling him in the night. This wasn't a call like Samuel had. It wasn't a subjective event. He wasn't called by a vision in the temple like Isaiah was. This was a call which was given by other people who came to him and said, "We think you should be our leader." This time, the call of God took the form of a deputation of the elders from Gilead. Perhaps, as Pam would say, he'd been talent spotted. Has Gilead got talent? It was probably running at the time. And they found out about Jephthah. Or perhaps it was a visit from the government. From ministers of the government came to see him. But let's see what we can find out about Jephthah in chapter 11. First of all, just looking back to the end of chapter 10 there's a national need. When the Ammonites came and camped nearby, they needed someone to come and help. So there was a particular need. Secondly, Jephthah was particularly equipped. We read in 11 that he was a mighty warrior. We can read that he was an experienced leader, leading a gang of scoundrels who'd gathered around him. Verse 3. In verse 6, he was invited by the agreed consent of the elders or the leaders who made the invitation, who said to him, "Come, be our commander." And the invitation, interestingly, was sustained in the face of reluctance because Jephthah says to them, "Oh, come on, didn't you hate me and drive me out from my father's house? Why do you come to me now when you're in trouble?" "Nevertheless," said the elders to him, "we want you to come and be our leader." So this was a sustained call, which was given with assurances later on in the section there, in verse 8. "We will do as you say, only come and be our leader, and we will obey you." And interestingly, the elders don't say to him, "Go and fight for us." They say, "Come and lead us to do that work." So it wasn't just a case of nobbling someone and say, "You go and do it for us." They say, "No, you come and lead us, and we'll go together and take part in this warfare." And then lastly, in verse 11, Jephthah shares all this with God. He doesn't go into it just by himself with his own thinking, but he repeated all his words before the Lord in Mizpah, we're told in verse 11. So this is a call to service or ministry. It was required, it was necessary, it was given, it was recognized. The call was sustained, and it was accepted by Jephthah. Now here it becomes interesting and more personal, because now we can ask ourselves, what do we recognize of God's call in this account, which we've been looking at way back in Judges? we can ask ourselves, what is our call? What is the role or the tasks where we are? Is it some of the things which Catherine has been describing to us? So are we aware, first of all, of a particular need? And if so, are we the person who can do it? How do we find out? Do we have to just think, oh, I don't know if I've got a call or not. I'm going to think about it. I don't know what to do. I'll maybe have a dream. Well, we could look at our own abilities and our own aptitudes and our own gifts and talents. And we've been hearing about talents and about what they are. Some of us have some talents, some of us have another. Whatever they are, they can be practiced and refined. But perhaps they can also be applied to some of the needs which we're aware of. If we're aware of an ability in someone else, do we have a right or a responsibility to invite them to do a task? Say, you're very good at this. Have you thought of helping in such and such a role? And sometimes that works if it's used appropriately and prayerfully and politely. Nextly, if somebody takes up a task, do we just leave them to get on with it? Say, that's great, you're doing fabric, I didn't bother. Or can we help them? Can we join in with Alistair in the task of doing things around the church next week? Can we support him? Can we encourage him as we can any other people? So while can we recognise God's call, what else can we look at? Associated assurances, yeah. What about collaboration of external events? Are there external events which all come together and says, yeah, this is possibly the time when you should be doing something or other? Then are we aware of God's will and purpose in our hearts? Or does a word of scripture leap out from us and help us? I have to be careful here. I don't really mean that you open your Bible and stick in your finger and it says, go and look after the church finances. It's not quite like that. But I wonder if you've been in the situation where you're reading something and then suddenly something does light up, and it may be something you've read before, but it lights up in a totally different way. And I remember, I think it was 1998 when I was asked to be the convener of the vacancy committee then. It was looking in the time before David Scott came. I thought, this is going to be a ghastly job. I'll have to be looking after a group of people I don't really know who are the vacancy committee, and we'll all have to try and get on together, and there's some really bizarre personalities there to deal with. And I thought, I don't know how I can do this. And looking at the story of Moses being sent by God to Egypt, and God says to Moses, come, I will send you to Pharaoh. And okay, well, sounds very straightforward. But I thought that's absolutely wonderful. First of all, God says, come to me, and then I will send you. So we're equipped by God, and God sustains us. God, who began a good work in us, will bring it to completion on the day of Jesus Christ, we read in Philippians. We have that encouragement. We're not going into a task alone. We're certainly not going to it into it just for our own self-glory. But the reassurance is there, come, I will send you to this particular job. So the confirmation of Scripture has a role in helping us to recognise God's call. And lastly, having made a decision, having thought about it, do you have the abiding peace of God within or not? Or is there always a thought in your mind that says, well, I don't really want to do it, so I'm not going to. So I just recommend those thoughts. And I think at some stage it would be very interesting to hear from Ruth and to hear from Nicola Montgomery what led them in their call, Ruth, to work with AIM, January. Nicola Montgomery to study theology in the university over the last few years. It would be very interesting to hear about them and their call. And perhaps we could put that on a Connect meeting in the future for both of you. So there is an open door. See, I've set before you an open door that no one can shut. How true that is. God gives us a task, we give it a push, it opens up, and there's absolutely no trouble in going in to do that particular job. Some thoughts then about what we've read in Judges. Perhaps not a popular or a frequently read book. But interestingly enough, Jephthah turns up again elsewhere in the Bible. I'm not going to ask you where, because you haven't got anything to look it up in right now. But it is in Hebrews chapter 11. You may want to just turn up Hebrews 11, chapter 11, verse 32. This is what the writer to the Hebrews says about Jephthah and others. What more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. The writer to the Hebrews commends their faith despite their failings. And if you read on in Judges, you'll read about the failings of Jephthah. These people were no saints, but their faith was greater than their personal perfection. The Lion Handbook of the Bible has a commentary on Judges at this time. And the writer in the Lion Handbook of the Bible on Judges says, "How can people like these be commended for their faith? How could God use them? There can be no completely satisfactory answer to questions like these. The fact is, the wonder is, that God did and still does use men and women whose lives are far from blameless. We are not meant to imitate their shortcomings. Their immorality is neither condoned nor glossed over in Scripture. Only their faith and courage are commended. God does not permit his ultimate purposes to be thwarted when ordinary people hear God's call to them in their own particular situation." I'd like to leave you with those thoughts from Judges. Thank you for listening.